In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus says to you, I say to you, I will dress myself for service, and I will recline you at table, and I will come to you, and I will serve you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Time. It's an elusive word when you think about it. We view it through different glasses as we grow throughout our years. For children, time, it gravitates more towards the surprising and the open-ended, and like the budding of a tree. So much possibility, so many things could happen. But as we grow older, time becomes much more of a taskmaster. Responsibilities, and it becomes like this darkening tunnel. As things get smaller and smaller, and the opportunities get fewer and fewer. Maybe even a ticking clock with sickles for hour and minute hands. And yet, whether we are young or old, time eludes our senses. For one day looks just like the next day. For many, this night is marked as an evening to put away the old and to embrace the new, to break out of bad habits and to commit to better ones, more healthy ones and less destructive, more loving and less cruel, more virtuous and less vice. And so we gather here this evening not really to observe any sort of feast of our Lord. That will be tomorrow with the feast of our Lord's circumcision. But tonight we simply mark the end of one year and the beginning of another year. For the same sun that greeted you in the morning this morning will greet you tomorrow morning. The same stars that you saw tonight will greet you tomorrow night in the evening. Creation, sometimes, though, it turns like a New York Times bestseller book very fast. And time passes like an ever-rolling stream, and we are carried away. Marking of time, it's a strange thing. We all have things that have happened throughout the year 2023, and we file those away. Particularly, I mean, whether it be paper-wise or digitally speaking, the receipts that we've gathered, or the photos that we took, or the taxes that we paid, we've all filed it away nicely in the file 2023. And tomorrow, for most of us, or for all of us, a new file of 2024 will start. As we say, a new beginning. But one wonders, is it? Is it a new beginning, really? Well, not in the sense of your Christian life as being you being in Christ is a new beginning. Because if you stop to think about it, the passage of time is really just another day after a day. The evening and the morning, day one. Evening and morning, there was the first day. Evening and morning, there was the second day. Time. Our minds think of time chronologically and linearly from point A to point B. God looks at time with no beginning and no end. He is eternal. He is without the constraints of time and space, and so he simply is. He was, and he is, and he will be, period. So time, when looked through the lens of math, is nothing more than a measurement of change. Miles per hour, feet per second, etc. But change, that's another elusive word, but it's a word that causes a lot of grouchiness, a lot of stubbornness, change. Part of us wants change and variety, and then part of us wants stability and predictability. But sometimes change is greeted then with open arms, with we want that variety, we want that change, but other times we do not want it, and we receive it with clenched fists and narrowing eyes, because we want that predictability, that we want that stability with what we've always known. Now, as long as we are in the driver's seat, any sort of change is fine. We're okay. But when we're not in control of that change, well, they're not so fine. But in a sense, at those times, God shows us ultimately who is the author of the book, and who is the artist of the painting, and who is the chef of the meal? He is, and we are not. But alas, we forever in our days will always grasp for the pen and the paper and the easel and the color palette and the spices and the cookbook. Jesus tells us about being ready for the coming of the Son of Man. Stay ready for action, he says, and keep your lamps burning. And we hear this language of being ready, and these words tend to make us feel somewhat anxious and uneasy. Because we hear these words, and it has us kind of thinking, okay, wait a minute. There's something I need to do that I've not done, and I know what it is, and maybe I don't. I have to take care of this or that that I haven't done, or I need to go run here and run there because I haven't gotten there yet. Sort of like when a family member comes to visit and you got to the point where you now are ready for them to show up at your door. But then you start thinking as they get closer and closer to the door, if you're really ready for them, you wouldn't be worrying about that you hadn't cleaned enough or you hadn't baked enough or you hadn't done enough to get ready for them to be there. But the point really is, as Jesus says, you're either ready or not. I'm coming, whether you're ready or you're not. So staying ready, being prepared, is a good thing. To attend to the things that feed our faith in the Jesus who is coming back to judge the living and the dead, that's a good thing. To have a mindset on the things of God and not on the things of man, that's a good thing. To march to the drum and the cadence of our Heavenly Father and not to the world and our disordered desires is a good thing. So readiness, it's a disposition. It's not a matter of you having done everything that there is to do, because after all, will you ever do everything there is to do? No, you will not. I will not. So readiness is not found in frantically doing, but rather in calm, reverent receiving of God's holy gifts. I say to you, Jesus says, I will dress myself for service, and I will come to you, and I will recline you at table, and I will serve you. I will feed you. Now, readiness to receive these gifts of God that he comes to give us always begins in a most uncomfortable place. That pause between confession of sins and absolution. That long pause that's really, really uncomfortable. That's where readiness begins, with humility and self-awareness, with the admission that, you know what, I'm not ready and I'm never going to be ready by what I do or try to do. The to-do list will never all be checked off. Someone will always have to clean up my mess. So, to be ready begins in the recognition of my baptismal clothing of repentance. It abandons the thought that I can make myself ready to receive Jesus. Because I'm never going to be good enough to recline at his table and eat his meal. But here is love and here is grace. In the midst of my futile attempts to make myself ready, and in the despair that I can never be good enough or make myself ready or good enough, Jesus dresses himself with my flesh and he serves me with his life-giving flesh and blood. The way we most clearly see how Jesus serves us and we not him is to remember that it's still Christmas. Jesus' service to us is bound up with his birth for us. Because this, after all, is only the midway point of Christmas, the sixth day of Christmas. We still have 6 more days left of Christmas. And while the rest of the world has already put their lights away and kicked their tree to the curb and their blow-up Santa and their reindeers back in storage, I don't know where people put all that stuff, I wonder. We are still in the joy and the wonder of the Word made flesh. It's still Christmas. But the world will give you just a taste. Just one day, that's all. And even that one day is marginalized by so many other activities and so many other thoughts that are going on in the world. So the joy of the world, though it doesn't really ever notice it, is that the Creator has come to its creation to save it. Frantically and foolishly, the world slowly bleeds us dry of the joy of the reality that God stoops down into our flesh and He feeds us from his manger and His cross and His empty tomb with His gifts. So the joy of Christmas is simply this, is that now God bears my flesh. He prepares my fickle and foolish heart. He dresses my ashamed and naked and hiding body. Men always an Adam, women always an Eve. The comfort and the confidence of Christmas is also that now that He has come in my flesh, whether He comes today, whether He comes tomorrow, whether He allows me to linger for many, many years with health issues and all sorts of other afflictions, I know that my life is in His hands, that my time is in His hands, that my life, like St. Mary, is lived according to His word and not my own. And because of this blessed truth, I know that, like St. Simeon, as we learned today, I will depart in peace when He summons me from this valley of sorrow to Himself in heaven. So to be ready is to be served by way of a font, a pulpit, and an altar. Because Jesus does not return to us so that we can show Him all the great things that we've done while He's away. That all of our ducks are all nicely in a row, and that we have wrapped our life in a nice present and got a nice bow on top. No. He comes to gather all of our scattered ducks, and He finishes our life. He finishes our life by His life. No doubt, questions do hang in the air regarding readiness. Have you been marked with that watery cross upon your forehead and upon your heart to drown your death and declare you a new creation? Or as Lutheran pastors like to say, are you baptized? Are you baptized? That is the Lutheran question. It's not I'm saved, that's a Protestant question. Are you baptized is the Lutheran question. Do you have ears to hear and are attentive to the pulpit, the mouthpiece of God's holy word? Do you come to the altar with grudges and bitterness and hate and egos? Do you have a heart that is sufficiently broken by the law of God? Is your body stripped of its self-righteous clothing? Because again, ready or not, He comes to judge the living and the dead. And to receive the benefit of the pulpit and the altar and the font, you must live in them. You must listen to them. You must receive them as the gifts that you confess them to be. So that new creation lies in the font of a basin in baptism. That the voice of God, masked beneath a sinful man, is preaching you the very word of God. That unending life is encased in a little wafer that you sometimes, or I, the pastor, drops onto the chancel floor. that immortality is in a chalice that you drink from or is poured from. We must forget about ourselves, our worldly wealth, and that all men are bankrupt and broken. We must realize that despite our hard exterior and the fact that we may not communicate, we all are anxious about many, many things. We all must abandon the pursuit of readiness and happiness by way of our own heart and by way of our own hands. Because only in weakness and only in humility are you and I ready to recline at the Lord's table. Because to think otherwise is the height of arrogance and pride. Certainly, we like to think that we have a lot to offer God, or we have a lot to justify our life before God. And you know what? And Satan loves to play this tricky game with us. On the one hand, he gets us to think that we have done enough. But on the other hand, he has us at the same time thinking that we have more to do. So which is it? Is it enough or not enough? And so then we're knocked between these two poles of having thinking we've done enough to thinking that we have done enough. And one wonders, where is the peace? Where is the joy of life? It's simply in the sufficiency of Christ alone, of his loving service to you. Because meekly do you come to the table, and you come as Luther expressed in a nice way. Dear God, I have an empty sack. And what God does is that he dresses himself by way of the flesh of a virgin. He reclines at his table, and he says to you, take, eat, this is my body given for you. Take, drink, this is my blood shed for you. And in those words, in those simple words, time and eternity meet. And regardless of the number on the calendar, you live, and all of God's people live, in the year of their and the favor of their Lord and their God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all your understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto eternal life. Amen. Amen.